Anytime I speak at these conferences, even though I know everyone, inside my heart is a flutter. I feel like Sheffy as a young man speaking for the first time, and he makes a beeline for the door. So if you see me run, just realize it's a Sheffy moment for me, and maybe somebody will tackle me, maybe not. I don't know, but... You have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Thought I'd stir the pot a little bit with Brother Brock. He brought up California's Sierra Nevada mountains last night. And we do note that it does have the highest mountain in the contiguous states. But a couple things need to be brought up just for some clarification. I'm not sure that he was aware of this. One, yes, Mount Whitney is the highest, but his boast is only 94 feet. For Mount Whitney is 14,505 feet, and Mount Rainier is 14,411. So 94 feet is worth a boast. But second and more important, Mount Rainier ranks as the highest prominence in those contiguous states at 13,211 feet, while Mount Whitney is only 10,080 feet. Not a difference of 94 feet, but of 3,131 feet. It is also to be noted that Mount Rainier is the most massive mountain in all of North America. So we'll get to a serious business here. I've been asked by Brother Neiman to bring a message that I gave in India back in January of 2012. For me, this alleviates the pressure of always wondering, will someone else bring up the things that I've prepared? We talk amongst ourselves and we wonder, is somebody going to get my part? Is somebody going to preach my message? I don't have to worry about that. I have a message prepared, and whether somebody comes to it or not, doesn't matter. Brother Neiman asked me to bring this message. And please bear with me if I do occasionally wait for an interpreter, since this is how I preached the message in India the last time I preached it. I went through an interpreter, so if I pause, realize it's just kind of a flashback to India, and I'm waiting for Brother Chandra to give the Malayalam form of it before I continue. But he asked me to give it Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, a familiar passage to us. Let's read it together. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the time that we have now to open thy word. Do pray that our hearts and minds are open, receptive to take in the truths that you have, Father, for us as believers, that truly we may see thy grace active in our lives, that we would see that transformation that you are willing to do in our lives to make us like Christ. Father, we pray that we would go forth better servants for thee as a result of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace. This is one of those special words that belong to the child of God. God has given us some words that the world just doesn't know how to properly appreciate. For instance, there's words like glory, amen, hallelujah, faith. The dictionary defines grace as unmerited help given to people by God. However, grace is much more than that. Listen to this definition. The merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. That is grace. And you stop to consider all the ramifications that are in that. I would like to remind us this morning that the same is true for you and me. Because our sinfulness, we deserve nothing less than an eternity in hell apart from the presence of the Almighty. Touched on this with our folks some. We forget, I think, that too much. That we're still hell-deserving sinners. But God, in His grace, changed our destination, our final destination. However, because His grace was revealed unto us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, we can be saved and used by the Lord in a wonderful fashion. This morning, by the Lord's help, I would like to show us some things that we have in possession that belong to the child of God because of grace. Join me for a few moments as we consider together the thought, by the grace of God, I am. And so we'll kind of finish that statement, I am what? Well, when we consider grace, we consider, first of all, that I am saved by grace. What a precious starting point. We go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Trust that for our congregation that we have here, this is a verse that is memorized. We wouldn't have to turn in our scriptures to it. We would have it in our hearts. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. What a glory to understand that. And that is a lifelong process. I think back to when I was saved 41 years ago this coming June. Somebody would have said, what is grace? I would have said, I have no idea what you're talking about. Yes, I know I'm saved, but grace, what is that? And yet today, the understanding of what grace is far more and far more precious. But we are saved by grace. Paul speaks much of that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7 as well. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We are saved by grace. Do we fathom that at times? Do we stop and ponder that? We are saved by God's grace. We didn't deserve what He gave us. All of us, regardless of where we were when we trusted Christ, we were in no way, means, shape, form, or fashion deserving of Him bringing that message to us. Many of you here know, as we have gathered together, I was saved through a bus ministry in eastern North Carolina. Lived in a single wide trailer on a few acres by a creek side, down a dusty road. And a precious man named Brother Vernon found us and invited us to church. And for the first time in my life as a junior high student, I heard about this grace. I heard about this Jesus Christ who came and died on the cross to save me from my sins. What other explanation but the grace of God would bring that to me? I wasn't deserving of it. Oh, I was a nice kid. At least I thought so. I tried to obey my parents. But as that pastor would preach the gospel at 6'4", 220 some odd pounds, you listened to Pastor Wingard. And I knew that I was a sinner, even though I was a nice kid. And I didn't like going at times to that church. I would prefer to raise my hand through the blind, wave at Brother Vernon when the bus came into the property and wave him off, and then grab my cane pole and go down to the creek side and go fishing for perch and bluegill. That was my idea of a nice Sunday morning, instead of hearing that man speak to me about me being a sinner. We weren't deserving of it. And yet God in His grace brought that salvation to us. With that idea as well, I am secure by grace. growing up in eastern North Carolina, like I did for many years, I kind of refer to myself at times, I'm one of those Civil War guys that were mixed up. You know, they wore the blue pants and the gray coat, or the blue coat and the gray pants. My first birth, I am a Hoosier by birth, so I'm a Northerner. But my salvation, my second birth, is in the South. And so I have mixed heritage in one sense in that regard. I'm half and half between my two births. But growing up in eastern North Carolina, there are a lot of those that do not believe in the security of the believer. And many have called it that damnable heresy. They are so firm in their adamancy, yet when you talk to some of them and ask them, they've never lost their salvation, but they sure know it's available to be lost, which I've always kind of scratched my head on. You're so firmly belief in it, but you can't tell me that you've ever lost it or know of anyone that you know did. But anyway, we are secured. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our justification is by his grace. And what is that justification? That judicial act of God whereby he declares the sinner righteous because of the sacrifice of Christ for the sinner's sin, thus satisfying the just demands of a just and holy God. We have been declared righteous. And this righteousness was imputed to our account, for it is Christ's righteousness and not our own. Those that believe the idea that we can lose our salvation don't really understand what salvation really is to begin with. For if they understood what salvation is clearly, you could never say, I can lose it. Because it's all of Christ. We are impinging upon Christ's very nature to say that somehow I can lose my salvation and then regain it. We go to the judgment bar of God and say, no, I'm taking it back. He said, no, I've declared you righteous because of Jesus Christ. Not because of who you are. We're deserving of that gavel being dropped on us in our sin. But God said, no, I've declared you righteous. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to your account. You have it there. And it is all by God's grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our standing before God is by his grace. We get an idea here where this grace is coming from, our God. And there is no caveat, there's no tying to who we are. We read these passages of scriptures, we understand it is God freely giving it with no basis on our part, and yet he has done it. Our standing, our rejoicing in the confident expectation of his glory. You know, I love reading through the scriptures and finding that word hope. It is a confident expectation. It is not the wishful thinking that we have used the word hope for in our English language. You know, I hope for a white Christmas every year. I've been praying that way for years. Our folks know it. Some of them cringe, some of them are happy. They know pastor's going to be praying for a white Christmas. But that is something we wish for. It's not a guarantee even here. We've been here for 7 Christmases. I think we've had 2 that have been non-white. So it's not a guarantee. It's still a wishful thinking. There is no wishful thinking when it comes to what God has given to us. It is all by his grace. We have that confident expectation. Help us. Not a wishful thinking, but knowing that it will come to pass. And we can rejoice in that. Titus chapter 3, verse 7, as he continues this idea, continue with justification, he says, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's our word hope again. That confident expectation of eternal life. Then we have it because we have been justified by his grace. You know, people may mock at us and consider us a little loony for thinking that we have eternal life. And they may question you, have you ever been to heaven? Well, no. Then how do you know you're going there? Because this book tells me so. And my confidence is in God and his word and what he has declared to me. He has said it is so. And I believe it. Turn it around on them. Have any of them been to Pluto? Have you ever seen Pluto? How do you know it's there? Well, I take it on the authority of, okay. Well, I take my eternal home on the authority of God himself who resides there. I can have confidence in that. Our God, who does not lie, has told us these truths. And we can rest secure in that. I am strengthened by grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, Paul, as he is speaking to the Galatians about things that have gone on in his life, gives us this. It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, God was keeping me humble. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm speaking to our folks about this just a couple Sundays ago from this text, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. We are strengthened by his grace. We go through those valleys. We try to tackle those hills that God has given to us. How is it accomplished? It is not done in our strength. Any of us that have been saved for any length of time know when we try to do it in our strength, where do we find ourselves? With bruised noses because we have fallen flat on our face. Or we've been laid up on our back, so we're looking up at the one who says, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, glory in your infirmities. We have a lady that is in our church that is facing some uncertainty as she has a lump in her lung. Came as no surprise that the message was before she found this out. And she had emailed me, glorying in my infirmities. And I said, yes, that the power of Christ may rest upon you. Don't know what God will do with her as she has to talk with the oncologist, the nurses, others. But rejoicing at that prospect, she had been to Hawaii for several weeks over Christmas to see her daughter and son-in-law and grandchildren and came back with pneumonia and starting to realize now some of the implications. There was more going on than she knew. But even that, being committed to the hospital upon her arrival in Seattle because she could not land in Wenatchee that night, God was even there working those things out and being a witness to those there in the hospital and rejoicing in it, not glad in that having to wait to come home, but rejoicing that the Lord was using her along the way. but he strengthens us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a joy to know that we can come boldly before his throne. We're his child. We don't need to sheepishly come before our God. He knows we have needs, and he says, "Come boldly and talk to me about those. I know them, but talk to me about them, and I will supply. You'll have my strength for the day." And Paul, as he tells Timothy, we were looking at some of 2 Timothy last night. We know verse 2 of 2 Timothy, but verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We understand, we look at Timothy a little bit, and we find that we have the characteristic that he seems to be a bit of a timid person. I can identify with him. Understand that. And Paul is telling him, you can be strong in God's grace. He'll impart it to you. I serve God by grace. Back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That's Paul. And we in our century and we in our generation are following in those steps and can echo these very same verses. We serve God by grace. What a joy to be a part of that. I was telling our folks, I believe went on Sunday night, it wasn't naming names, listening it, but I was reading an article about a well-known evangelical pastor in our state who has left the ministry, resigned his pulpit. But the article talking about him spoke of him as being a communicator. Thus his popularity. This was a religious article, not a secular one looking at him, but a religious one. No mention of the power of God. No mention of the grace of God. And I thought, well, they did nail it. It is because of his communication that a ministry was built around a man instead of around the Savior. We serve God by grace, not by our innate abilities. And when we start to rely on our innate abilities to serve our God, a fall is coming. May we understand we serve Him by grace, so that we can minister by grace. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." What a joy to be a part of that. That as we serve by grace, it is there so that we can edify our fellow believers and minister grace to their hearts and lives. Lastly, I am satisfied by grace. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." I love this verse. Is there any reason that we should lack in our ministry according to this verse? I think God makes it very clear with all of these universals that have no caveats to them. All means all. Every means every. And so our God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Not just give it to you, but abound towards you. To fill you up. I like to think of it, you look back at Luke, as he talks about God giving back to us. I've put it in kind of baker's terms. We give God a cup of white sugar. But in return, he gives us brown sugar. Those of you that are bakers know you can pack brown sugar. You put it in the measuring cup and you press it down. And you put more in and you press it down. And you put more in and you press it down. God takes it to the point of being heaping over. That's what our God does. We abound with what he gives to us. He just doesn't give it to you. He presses it in there and he puts more in there and he heaps it up and gives it to you. We abound towards you. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. May it not be said of us as believers that we're unsatisfied in God's ministry. That he hasn't supplied for the ministry. He hasn't supplied a need. He's told us here, I've done it all the time. It's there for you all the time, every time. Paul would put it this way to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I think we will be greatly surprised when we get to heaven and God starts showing us portions of our life and how he ministered to us, how he worked through the situations that we could not see clearly, we did not understand fully. But God says, no, I was at work in a great and mighty way. Many things in life will fail us. Again, anybody that's lived any amount of time, have you had failures? Have you had people fail you? As Brother Nemo was mentioning, praying against the counsels of Ahithophel. Friendships will blossom and then die. Health can be an elusive thing. Riches and wealth will often remain just beyond the reach of our fingertips. Those we love will pass from the scene, leaving a void in our hearts hard to be filled. However, there is one thing that every child of God possesses that can never fail, never end, never run out, never run dry, and will never be found to be insufficient, and that is the grace of God. The road may be long and dreary, the days may be filled with difficulties and struggles. But rest assured that there will be grace sufficient for every need and every trial. That is the promise of God, and that is the confidence of his saints. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for thy word. We do thank you for your grace, and that, Father, at times seems so small to say that we thank you, and yet we do. We thank you for that all-sufficient grace that is there. Father, help us as we are here this few days to experience that abundant grace, to be refreshed so that we may serve you, we may love you and follow you with all of our hearts, rejoicing in that which you have for us, even in the midst of trials. May we count it all joy as we are reminded in the Scriptures. Encourage us to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name.